Good evening and welcome, Prairie Village Church of Christ, this fine Lord's Day evening. We have visitors with us tonight, so happy that you've decided to spend this hour with us. I want to echo the sentiments of the great psalmist David when he said, or when he expressed in Psalm 122 and verse 1, how glad he was when they said unto him, "Let us go unto the house of the Lord." I am convinced that some of the most pleasant, jubilant, joyous things that we'll ever do while we walk upon the face of this good earth that God has given us are the things that we'll do right here in this assembly when we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing these songs of praises that lift us up and lift our worship up to God at the same time. We study from His Word and it fills us with the goodness of God when we know we can learn what it is He would have us to do, and we know we can be the kind of people that He wants us to be. And you know what? He wants us to be happy people. And He wants us to be the kind of people that rejoice. And He wants us to rejoice in Him because we are His children in a special way. So glad you're here tonight. I encourage you as we pick up our Bibles and study from the pages therein, that I would encourage you to open to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 12 through 16. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. So happy that you're here with us tonight. Let's read these words, starting in verse 12. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord also forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God." Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're going to be talking about the Psalms tonight quite extensively. And the first thing we learn here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, that psalms are there to be sung. And they are there to teach us. They're there for our learning. And they're to admonish us, to encourage us to do the right things. Now, we won't be singing those psalms tonight, but we will be learning from them. And we will be using them to encourage us, to lift us up. And one of the things we're going to be learning about when we look into these Psalms tonight is we're going to be learning about ourselves. As we open the Psalms, I want us to see ourselves within those pages. I want to see our hearts and our thoughts and our emotions reflected in the hearts and the thoughts and the emotions of the psalmists and the words that they pour out upon the pages there. And we are going to be encouraged as we discover that no matter what kind of emotions are raging through our bodies, that God is still in control. God still loves us. He still cares about us. He still protects us. He still saves us. And there is much reason for rejoicing, no matter what's going on with us in our lives. The title of the book of Psalms, that word Psalms, comes from the Septuagint. That's the Greek version of the Old Testament. And what that word indicates or implies is that these psalms were intended to be sung with the accompaniment of instruments of music for the original recipients of these psalms. And the traditional Hebrew title is the word Tehillim, and that means praises. Tehillim is a plural word. The singular form of that word is Tehillah. That's where we get the word halal from, which means praise, and that is the root word for the word hallelujah, which means essentially praise the Lord, praise be to Yahweh. Psalms is a collection of songs of praise. Many of them are prayers that have been set to song. And Psalms, really, at its heart as well, is a book of poetry, like the songs that we sing today, along with the radio. They're just poems that we sing to a melody, to a tune. They're not like, however, the kind of poetry that we're used to reading today in our society. things that rhyme so well together. Roses are red and violets are blue. You love me and I love you. That's not the kind of poetry that we're talking about here. Hebrew poetry was composed without rhyme schemes in mind. Other literary constructs were used. They were important in the Hebrew mind. Things like repetition and what we call parallelism. A verse is expressed, stated, and the succeeding phrases, they repeat that same phrase or something similar to it. They restate it in some way. They elaborate upon it in some form. The previous verse that had gone before, and that's one of the literary constructs that's used. All the literary techniques that were used in the Psalms, or most of them, I should say, were for the purpose of teaching and for learning. A lot of mnemonic tools were used by the psalmists. And, of course, parallelism and repetition are two of those tools that were used. Psalms is a collection of individual poems written by a number of different people on an assortment of different subjects, serving a variety of purposes and written over the course of many centuries. 73 of the Psalms were written by the great psalmist King David. One of the Psalms recorded there in the book of Psalms, Psalm 90, was written by Moses. Two were written by Solomon. You see the breakdown there on the screen over my head about who we can accredit these Psalms to. Of course, we know that they are the works of the Holy Spirit, when you get right down to the heart of the matter. But at the core of the teaching of the Psalms is the conviction that the gravitational center of human life, of human intellect, of trust, of hope, of worship, of service, of morality, of history, of the whole creation in its entirety is God Himself. He is the great King and the great Creator of all things. He is the Creator in whom all things exist and to whom all things and all people are subject. And the Psalms are the inspired responses of the human heart to God's revelation to mankind. God has revealed Himself to us through His Word, through the marvelous wonders of creation. And when the psalmist expressed his heartfelt appreciation for God, when he observed these wonders of creation, it produced awe within him. Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanses are declaring the work of His hands." So we see that the works of nature inspired awe within the psalmist. We also see that God's justice inspires reverence for Him, and God's discipline inspires fear and remorse within the heart of the psalmist as we read these things. They teach us, these psalmists do, and in the psalms that they write, the sentiments that they express, and the emotions that they are expressing there, they teach us that all circumstances of the human experience are causes for God's creation to worship their Creator. All things in life, all situations, all emotions are a cause for us to fall down, as it were, on our knees and worship the great God of heaven because of how often He is. That's the appropriate response of the human heart. We said that these psalms are the inspired responses of the human heart to God's revelation. That's a good response when we read these things. When we're joyful, we should worship God. When we're overwhelmed, we should sing His praises. When we're insightful, we should go to Him in prayer. When we are enveloped in darkness, we should appeal to Him and worship Him and try to draw just as close to Him as we possibly can. The Psalms are also a mirror to the human soul. Every emotion that a man or a woman could possibly feel or convey are given expression in the pages of the Psalms. Psalms are just chock full of raw emotion. As these men poured out their hearts to God, they did so in whatever emotional state that they found themselves in at the time. Whether they were joyful, whether they were steeped in sadness, whether they were angry, whether they were fearful or doubtful, or they felt betrayed, whatever state that they were in, that's how they approached their Lord. Now, what that means is, for one thing, that the psalmists were just human beings, just like you and me. No different at all. They went through the same things that we go through. Even the inspired men of God had their fears, they had their doubts, they had their confusion about what life meant. But here's what it also means. They didn't try to hide these emotions from God. They gave expression to their emotions to God in prayer. They got real with God. They were authentic in the outpouring of their emotions. And look, we can get real with God as well. We should be real with Him because we all stand naked before God. Nothing can be hidden from His sight. So the best thing that we could possibly do is just disclose all and tell Him all and reveal all and just come to Him as we are. And I want to talk about some of those things to you tonight that the heart of the psalmist reveals. Some of those emotional states that the psalmist came to God in and what they're going to tell us about the way they felt about life. And we're going to find out that, once again, they're no different than us, that we experience these same things, that it's okay to approach God in these ways, and how it is that they come out on the other side of these emotions and these feelings after having gone to God much better for having done so, fully trusting in God's ability to care for them and protect them and save them and preserve them. First of all, have you noticed that the psalmist, and particularly King David, poured out their hearts to God in times of sorrow and grief? Psalm 6, starting in verse 1. Psalm 6 and verse 1. We read there, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness." Verse 6, "I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eyes are wasted away with grief. It has become old because of my adversaries." Let me ask you, have you ever felt overwhelmed with grief and despair in your life? Have you ever hurt so much that you felt it right down to the marrow or the bones of your body? Have you ever lay crying on your bed at night so long that you felt as if you were just going to float away on the tears? And that your eyes are just wasted away from the tears that you shed? Let me tell you, David did. David felt that very way. Now let me ask you, what could cause a man after God's own heart to be stricken with so much grief and despair? How could a man after God's own heart feel this way? Well, the same reason why you and I might feel that way sometimes, because of this thing that we call life. Life happens, and sometimes it happens in ways that are not pleasant. David had enemies who hated him. He had lust that plagued him. He had fears that dismayed him. He committed sins that brought disaster into his life and the life of his loved ones and even into the lives of total strangers. He was human. And let me ask you, where can humans go when they're hurting as much as they possibly can? Where can the mortal man go, or the mortal woman go, to give vent to his fear and his sorrow and his grief and to seek relief? Where can we do that? Well, to the immortal, to the God who always has been and always will be, to the great I Am, to the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. The mortal man, the mortal woman can go to his God and vent these things, to the very one that we need hide nothing from, because it's not going to do any good anyway. If we try to, it would be useless to do so. To the one who knows our shortcomings, to the one who knows our weaknesses and knows our failures. And look, the only one who can really lift us up and strengthen us and set us back on our feet again and get us going right back in the right direction again. The psalmist understood that, and that's why he went to his Father in heaven in those moments of sorrow and grief. The psalmist also poured out their hearts to God at times when they felt like life was unfair. You ever felt like life was unfair? Join the club. You're not the only one. That's been going on for time immemorial. We read there in Psalm chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Psalm 10, 1 through 11. "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots with which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek Him. All his thoughts are, 'There is no God.' His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high. out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I will not be moved. Throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the village. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws them into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. You ever felt like life was unfair? Have you ever just felt flabbergasted that God allows so much injustice to take place on this earth? The psalmist did. He felt that very way. The wicked prosper greatly and deal dreadfully with the weak and the innocent and the helpless and the needy, and God just sits there and does nothing. Why, God, do you just sit idly by and watch these things happen and not lift a hand, not lift a finger to do anything about it, to help these people? Let me tell you, if that's the question of your heart, He's the one to ask. If that's a problem that's plaguing your mind, tell Him about it. God's the one with the power. He's the one who has all the control. He's the one to take your case to. It's okay to wonder these things. It's okay to ask God these things. Tell God about it. Look, He understands how you're feeling. That's why a psalm such as this psalm is in that collection. To let us know that. To let you know, hey look, God understands what you're going through. He understands that you're troubled about these things. And He understands that you really don't understand. That He rules the universe and that you don't. That you wouldn't do a very good job if you were in His place. So you might as well just let Him do it. But it's okay to go to Him with these kind of questions. Now look, it may appear on the surface that God doesn't care sometimes. And that He's an absentee father. But I got to tell you, that's not the case. That is absolutely not so. Remember, folks, He's still the King. He's still in control. He still rules the universe. Not you. So let Him do His job. But it's okay to let Him know how frustrated you get sometimes. You can do that. Let Him know that you trust Him too. Can you do that as well? That not just vent at Him all the time, not just let Him know how disgusted you are with life and the way things are going, but let Him know that you still trust in Him, just like the psalmist did there in Psalm 10, again in verses 16 to 17, toward the end of that psalm. He said, "The Lord is King forever and ever. Nations have perished from His land. O Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline Your ear." Let Him run the universe, and you trust Him to do that. But it's okay to let Him know that you just get frustrated and you don't understand how things are going wrong so frequently, and it seems like He does nothing about it. He's up there. He's still in control. The psalmist also poured out his heart to God at times when he felt like he had been forgotten by God. Psalm 13 and verse 1 says, "How long, O Lord, will You forget me forever? How long will You hide Your face from me?" I think of Jesus when He was on the cross, when He uttered a phrase from the psalm, Psalm 22 and verse 1, when He said, my God, why have You forsaken me?" Does it feel like God has done that sometimes to you in your life? Does it feel like God is not there, that He has hid His face from you? You ever feel like God's just forgotten all about you? He's left you all alone on this earth just to fend for yourself? That God doesn't care what happens to you, doesn't care how you feel, He doesn't care that you're hurt, He doesn't care what kind of trouble you get into? Well, if you feel that way, cry out to Him. Let Him know how you feel. It's okay to do that. That's why the psalm is here. That's one of the reasons to let you know that that's all right. And it's also here to let you know that you're not the only one who's ever felt that way, folks. Even the inspired writers of the Bible have felt this way in their lives. We're called by the very psalms we're talking about tonight to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And here we are, still waiting on the Lord. Sometimes that delay seems unending. It seems intolerable. And it seems like we're going to go crazy if we have to wait on Him any longer. But these psalms are also here to let us know that He has not forgotten us, that He has not abandoned us, and He has not left us to our own demise. Once again, in the very same Psalm, chapter 13, Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6 this time, he said, "But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Lord, have you forgotten me? Are you still up there? Are you watching? I'll praise you. I'll worship you. Lord, have you hidden your face from me? Do you not care what's going on in my life? Have you drawn far away from me? Well, I'll draw as close as I can to you. I'll sing your praises. I'll worship you and draw just as close as I can. And that's what we should do when we're feeling alienated and estranged from God. Like the psalmist, we can rejoice in our salvation. Even though it seems like the world is falling down around us, we know that if we stay faithful to God, He's going to save us in the end. David said he rejoices in God's salvation, even when he feels like God has forgotten him and hid his face from him. We can know that if we stay faithful to God, all things are going to work out for our good in the end. But sometimes we're going to feel like we're here all alone. It's okay to call out to Him in times like that and let Him know how you feel. The psalmist also poured out his heart to God in times when he was struggling with personal failures, struggling with sins and the consequences of sin. Psalm 51, the famous Psalm of David, and his broken spirit and his contrite heart for the sins that he had committed. Psalm 51, starting in verse 1. "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." You ever felt like an utter and total and absolute and abject failure in your life? Have you ever felt that way? That you just can't do anything right? No matter what you try? Tell it to God. Let Him know how you feel. Have you ever fallen victim to your own foolishness, to your own bad decisions, to your own sinfulness and your own lawlessness? You ever done that and then feel like hiding that from God? Don't even think about it. That's compounding foolishness upon foolishness. He's the only one that you really need to go to. He's the only one who really can create anew the heart within you. He's the only one who really can pick you up and clean you off. Verses 10 through 17, David wrote, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach the transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Is your life just a mess and you feel like a total failure because of just the foolish things you've done in your life? The sinful things that you've done that you know have disappointed your God and severed your relationship with Him and caused heartache and hardship in the lives of others around you? Break your own heart and let God break your stubborn will and repent and return to Him. And let Him remake you. Let Him create a new heart within you. He's the only one who can do that. The man after God's own heart needed a new heart created within him. We're going to need that sometimes in our lives as well. Look, who else can do that? Who else are you going to turn you around, to give you a complete makeover? Anybody here like to have a complete makeover? David had one spiritually. Those are the best kind. God created within him a new heart. He wiped the slate clean. He gave him a fresh start. It was because David turned to Him, because he had a contrite heart, because he was sorry for what he did, because he was crushed for his own iniquities, because he admitted his own sinfulness, and it broke his own heart, and he turned for those things. He admitted to God, he prayed for His forgiveness, and God made it right for him. And we can do that as well. The psalmist teaches us that. And finally, the psalmist poured out his heart to God when he was struggling to be righteous. Yes, even the very inspired men of the Bible sometimes struggled with sin, to try to do the right things, to stay on the right track, to stay on the right path. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. The psalmist wrote, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." He was pleading to the Lord, protect him, keep him safe from the evil one, from the evil around him. Protect me from myself. Keep me from wandering from the path. Help me to do that. Are you struggling with some sin or some strong temptation in your life this very moment? Tell God about it. He knows already. He understands you better than you understand yourself. But tell Him anyway. You need to tell Him. He wants to hear it from you. You might want to hide it from everybody else in this whole wide world, and I can understand why that would be the case. I've committed some sins in my life that I'm just embarrassed about. I don't want to go sharing with other people. But you know who I better share it with? I better pour it out to God. I need to tell Him those things. You'll never get the help you need if you keep all of these terribly oppressive things, the oppressive weight of sin, if you keep it all on your own shoulders, if you keep it crushing your own heart, you'll never be able to bear up under that weight. Pour it all out. And pour it all out to God. Ask Him. Beg Him to help you. And He will. He'll help you. He's given you His Word to show you that He will, and to show you how to turn from sin and to turn to Him and do the right things in His sight, the things that you need to do to make you right. And look, He wants to help you more than anything else. Our God wants to help us. He's not sitting up there on the throne on high just waiting for us to mess up so He can pounce on us and say, "Aha, I got Him. I've been waiting for Him to do that for so long, and now He's mine." It's not how our God deals with us. That's not how He feels about us. He wants to help us. And He wants you to show Him how much you need His help, how utterly dependent you are upon Him. Sometimes we all just need a pair of big, strong arms to run to and nestle in. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like you need to run to your daddy and just cuddle up in his arms, let him put his arms around you? Nothing else in this whole wide world going to comfort you than that. We got an awesome Father in heaven who just wants to do that for us. The biggest, strongest, most powerful, awesome arms that you could ever imagine in this world. He's got bigger guns than Don Dillon does, I'm telling you. You ever need a place just to hide away? Just a port in the storm, a place to take refuge while we're languishing about on this earth? Psalm 7 and verse 1 says, "O Lord my God, in You I have taken refuge. Save me from all those who pursue me. Deliver me." Psalm 62 verses 1 and 2, "My soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation and my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken." When we're sad, when we're grieving, when life seems unfair, when we feel like we've been forgotten, when we're frightened, look, in all of these emotions that are coursing through the words of the collection of the Psalms, fear is underlying all of them, the emotion of fear. These men are frightened when they're writing these words as well. When you feel like a failure, when you're struggling to be righteous, run to the shelter of the Lord. run to the cleft of the rock. Seek refuge in His awesome and powerful arms. He's there waiting for you to do that. He wants you to do that. Human emotions are just as unstable as waves that are tossed about on the sea during a hurricane. You know that? They are in our lives. You can look at the emotions expressed here and how fickle they are, ever-changing they are. In the words of the psalmist, first he feels forsaken, then he's rejoicing, then he's embittered, then he's delighted, and he is remorseful, and he's jubilant because of his forgiveness and salvation. God has not abandoned him. God has abandoned him. God is righteous. God is not there. It's good to know that we can pour our hearts out, our ever-loving, fickle emotions on the one who never changes, who's always the same, who's always rock solid. Our emotions change daily, sometimes minute by minute. But God is always the same, and He's always there, and He always cares for you. And He's always ready to lift you up, make you feel better. Look, He's not going to make you feel better about yourself if you're caught up in some sin. He wants you to change that. But He's there for you to do that too, to turn from that, to let Him know that, to express that to Him. And He can pick you up and dust you off and turn you around and get you going right again. Because look, He can't be shaken. No matter how fickle our emotions are and ever-changing, no matter how it feels like just the earth is quaking under our feet and we're just going to be shaken apart, our God can't be shaken. He is unshakable. He is the one port in the storm that we can always count on. He is our rock. He is our refuge. He is our stronghold. Know as the psalmist did, that in His arms there's always hope for the future, no matter how bleak the present may look. Go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 84. I want us to keep some things in mind as we chew over and digest the lesson that's been presented tonight about pouring our hearts out to God right from within of the raw emotional state that we might be in at any given time. I want you to notice that the whole time that these men were pouring their hearts out to God, that they were being real with Him, they were never irreverent with God. Never were. Be reverent with God when you do this. They didn't curse God. They didn't threaten God. Have you ever seen someone do that? Just been so distraught and forlorn that they just curse the God of heaven as if He is not the God of heaven. Never do that. The psalmist never do that. That's never a good thing to do. It's okay to go to Him when you're upset, when you're feeling lonely and lost and hurt and frightened, but always do so in a reverent fashion. Still recognize Him as the Holy Creator. He is the great God of heaven. He is far above us. He is holy, and we should approach Him as holy. Psalm 111 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." We need to fear the Lord. A good, healthy, righteous fear, which involves reverence more than it does trembling and fright. Once again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. It's another thing we've got to understand when we go to our Father in heaven. We've got to be the kind of people who are willing, ready, and able to do His commandments. You can go to God all you want in your rage and in your fear and in your frustration, but if you're living like the devil, He's not going to hear you. You're just venting those emotions and frustrations to the wind. Are you keeping His commandments to the best of your ability? Are you doing the things that He wants you to do? So you have the right to go to Him as a Father, as an understanding Father, as a strong and dependable Father who will always be there for you? If you're not living your life the right way, He's not going to be there for you in that capacity. Only for those who do His commandments. Have you kept His commandments associated with salvation? They're up there on the board. There are the steps leading right up to the doorway of heaven. You got to believe in Christ Jesus that He's the Son of God. You have to repent of your sins. You have to turn from those sinful ways. You have to confess your faith in Jesus. And you have to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. Those are His commandments. They're not mine. I didn't make them up. I couldn't if I wanted to. I would have come up with something different, I'm sure. But that's what God wants you to do. And then you call Him your Father and you have that special relationship with Him. Like the people in the world who are walking in the course of the world, like they don't have. That's a special privileged relationship. Not everybody has that. Most people don't. The way is narrow. The gate is straight. Few people there are that find and enter in that gate. Be one of the few. Be one of the few people who can do that. Can we help you do that this evening? Can we take your confession? As you've repented of your sins, can we baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? We stand ready to do these things this very evening. If you're just a Christian who's struggling with some kind of sin or difficulty, we want to help you there too. We want to help you in your struggle. We want to rejoice with you when you rejoice. We want to weep with you when we weep. And we want to help you when you're suffering. Any way we can do any of these things. You come up here and let me know these things. We'll talk about them. We'll do whatever we can to make them right. You come up here right now. We're standing singing.